In the Ephesian letter, where I have been browsing for some part of this day. I don't know that I have any particular theme that I want to talk along tonight. The theme that has been occupying me today to some real extent is the great grace of God. You know, beloved, one of the easiest things in the world is to get familiar with something so that it loses its grandeur. What I mean by that is that something like this, when, as most of you know, I was a boy of 13, we removed from London into the country, and I used to worship in a country church, and we used to have visiting speakers come down to this church. And as the years went by, I can remember many, many very famous ones coming, but one man came one day, and he walked out of the church door on a glorious Sunday morning about this time of the year, and there's a wonderful view stretched out from the church door, and he made a remark, and what a lovely view it is here. And one of the lads of the village, who had been born in the village, and came out and said, always been there. The visitor thought it was wonderful. It was new to him. Mm-hmm. The fellow that had been born there, always been there, he said. Mm-hmm. You know, beloved, we must never get like that with God. He's always been there. We must never, never get like that with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I am constantly struck with the force of the word in Romans 6, where we're told that we're to walk in newness of life, never oldness. Now we are inclined, and indeed it is true in the first sense, to link that up with the other great statement in 2 Corinthians 5, where we're told that if any man be in Christ, that is 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I say, that is our first inclination. But there came a time when the Spirit revealed to me that it was something far, far more than that. It wasn't just that I'd been brought out of the oldness of the man into the newness of the new man, or out of the oldness of the letter into the newness of the Spirit, out of an old manner of life into a new life. He showed me that I was to walk in life which was constantly new to me.
Yes,
constantly new. And that made a great difference to me. And seeing that I always seek to live in the labour of regeneration, where one's always eternally made new, I think that's a glorious and tremendous thing. But as I say, I have been today a little bit confined to barracks because of my beloved's needs, and it's been good for me to watch over her a little. She's watched over me many times, but I was able to just sit and think, rather more than read, but just meditate in the presence of the Lord. And the wonder of this great love of God filled my heart afresh. Silenced me down, kept me there. I want to stay there. in this greatness. Because you see, as Ephesians 2 says, and verse 1, you see, beloved, there was a time in my life when I was dead. And the greatness of this fact of my death came on me afresh. I was dead. Absolutely dead. I understand what it says, because it's the thing you always say about dead people, don't you? In verse 12, I had no hope. There was no hope for me. No hope. What a terrible thing that is. I was dead, no hope at all. I don't particularly want to stress the fact that I was dead in trespasses and sins. I just want to stress the fact that I was dead, whatever I was dead in. Of course it was trespasses and sins, and lots of other things beside. If you want it multiplied and amplified in the same epistle, you've got it in the fourth chapter, where it goes quite clearly that I was in vanity of mind, verse 17. I was darkened in my understanding, and I was alienated from the life of God. I was ignorant, blind, and hard of heart, in verse 80. I was past feeling, absolutely past feeling. That's where dead people are.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's where I was, you know. And when I thought about this, my heart turned to think about others too. And I thought of people in this state. That's a long time since I've been in that state, that if I'm not careful, I can so be taken up with the glory of God and with the wonder of all his love, that I can forget this, the awfulness of the condition of these other people. Do you ever feel like them? Perhaps you live nearer to them than I do, in that God has granted me separation unto a certain calling, and you have to meet them as they are in the raw. I have done that. I've lived cheek by jowl with them, worked with them, know the state. But to, you see, the wonder of it all struck my heart again, reading in the first chapter. You've heard this tremendous thing before. In verse 12 of chapter 4, it says there came a time, verse 12 of chapter 1, when we first hoped. That word trusted there is hoped. When we first hoped in Christ. What a tremendous thing this was. That when hope begins to dawn on the heart, and one says, I hope there's this for me, I hope there's a blessing for me, I hope there's forgiveness for me, I hope, and you know, hope's a very precious thing. And beloved, you must never sort of go ranting about it from pulpits and say, you're wrong, keep pumping, you must have faith and all that, beloved, because the scripture does say that hope is one of the abiding things. Yeah. It's going to abide right through eternity, is hope. So don't try and obliterate it in so-called faith preaching, will you? Amen. Of course, I've got to pass from hope to faith to really prove this love of God. But when the hope really dawned in the heart, one could see light in the darkness. One could see an end to the misery and all these things. in which one lived. And when I think of it, beloved, some of these live in greater misery than I ever did. Some dear people, just there, I don't know why in the world it should be them instead of me. I know that I was predestinated before the foundation of the world, this chapter tells me, that I should be holy without blame, in love, before the Lord. But you know, beloved, I realize I'm to be holy without blame in love. And I was predestinated this to this, but I just can't understand it. And the more, I could go into all the scriptural arguments about the will of God, but let those who do try to understand it. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Well, yesterday I was talking with a dear woman, and it's her joy now to go around and testify to people, and I sat at lunch with them, and she said to me, when that happened to me, I've gone through 10 years of hell, Mr. North, 10 years of hell. I was desperate. I never went through 10 years of understandable hell. I didn't do it. She did. Misery. Torture. I never went through there. I don't know why. Makes me at times want to weep. Makes me want to understand people. Makes me want to go out and put my arms around them. Perhaps if I wasn't so shy, I would. I don't know. I know this, though, beloved, that I want more and more to love these people. And I want God to keep my heart in a state of meltedness. I suppose that's the best way to put it.
Compassion.
Would you say that's love melted?
He was moved with compassion.
Flowing out to people? Melted love. Compassion. Someone who feels. You see, I was past feeling. God help me from ever getting so inured, so taken up with the glories and the joys and the blessings that I don't feel what I should feel toward men and women. I know that in all these things, beloved, the Spirit of God has to take us through these exercises, and I know also that whilst the soul is passing through these exercises, and when it would, it cannot speak of them. I know that these things are beyond words. I know that there are some things that unless God had sent the Holy Ghost to do these things, beloved, we could not pass into these precious things, for they are things of the Spirit of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. They are things of His inner and secret exercises. And even inspired words can only hint at them, even when plainly telling us about them. So then, beloved, you and I are to be more and more moved by this glorious Spirit of our God. into these things of the Lord. For I understand, if I take this word predestinated, that we read in this first chapter, verse 5, that we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And we get a mental picture. We get a mental picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we're predestinated unto the Father. We look at things objectively. And we tend to interpret that word through as by. Predestinated by Jesus Christ in this sense, in that he is the means used. But I've seen and do see more increasingly, and God help my inward man to lay hold of this from the bowels of me, that it is actually through Jesus Christ, his own person and personality, and it's through his feelings and through his own inward self. And we're predestinated. We're not only in him, and you must take this word in, but you must, that's in this glorious letter, but you must also put with it beside that word through. This is only common sense. If I am in him, then everything must be through him in a wonderful way. And I know that my predestination to a position is through predestination in and through a person. And it's more predestination to a position through a condition. We take the intellectual grasp of it and set it up theologically and doctrinally. God save us from its coldest comforts and bring us into the warmest experiences of what God means. I believe that through Jesus Christ, it means actually going through his exercises of soul and mind as I pass from babyhood on to maturity in the great things of God. Through a condition, I want my whole being to be exercised through all the conditions of the blessed man of Galilee, Nazareth and Galilee and Calvary. That's what I want. I want to be a man as God wants me to be a man. I want to be a feeling man. An understanding man. I want to be a sympathetic man. I want to be a proper man, and I don't consider anyone's a proper man until they've been brought through and made whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you will see in the second chapter, beloved, that in verse 4 it talks about great love. God's great love. And the third chapter speaks of, as I was mentioning in prayer, that we are to know the length and breadth and depth and height of this love. But if this be so, then surely the first part of the fourth verse of the second chapter is vital. If I am got this great love, then I'm rich in mercy. And if I'm not rich in mercy, I haven't got this great love in my heart. And that will just about tell us where we stand in relationship to sinners and people that offend and people that do wrong against us. Rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. That if they've broken every law, if they've broken the laws of decency, if they've broken family laws, if they've broken protocol, if they've broken every single law of man and God, rich in mercy. This is what I mean by predestinated through Christ. This vast, richness of mercy, this glory. Let's have another look at it. In him, verse 7 of chapter 1, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and this is the redemption that's through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is according to the riches of his grace. Are you like that?
Am I?
That when you do forgive anybody, if you do forgive anybody, and we can never pass through this world, perhaps even 1 week, without having to forgive someone. Mind you, if you're one of these people who think you've got to be forgiving somebody every day, it's you that's wrong. It's you probably need to be forgiven. So you've got to get yourself right. You understand that? It's your pride that's being hurt. You understand that? So don't get blown up about it. The best way to deal with blown up people is have the thorns of Calvary and the nails of the cross driven through you and into you. And that will just about do it. But when you do have to forgive, but you are to forgive according to the riches of his grace, then you don't even know you forgive, if I may put it that way. In other words, often as it was said of the Lord Jesus, he prevented people in the Gospels. He prevented. In other words, your provisions have run out ahead of present need. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Anticipated and more than supplied it in advance. That's the spirit that prevents. It prevents people having to beg. It prevents people having to do this. It prevents people from running out onto the rocks of their situation. Mm-hmm. That's right. It's love. Now I want, beloved, to be able. This is what I see as through Jesus Christ. I don't look at Jesus Christ now as the sort of a pipe through which something comes to me, but a personality through which I am passed by the grace of God in the Spirit and brought to God, reconciled by his death, blessed be the name of the Lord, but through him, not just made nigh, but oh, I wonder if I can tell you what's on my heart. I wonder if I can say what's there. Through him. I don't think anything's worth a light. I don't think anything's worth a snap of the fingers apart from this. I don't believe anything is. I don't believe we're in the right stream until we let the Holy Ghost have our lives to do this with us. I don't believe we are. I believe we're self-deceived. Until this takes place. Oh, this love wherewith he loved us. And that's why we read in the second chapter, for instance, that it says toward the end on this great subject that he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one. This is the only way he can be our peace, if we're in him, being, shall I say, put through him. He's our peace. Then, hallelujah. He, and has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So, making peace and so on. But you see, in verse 15, you have the new man. Alright? When you come to chapter 4, in verse 13, we're told that we're all to come, I'm just changing the grammar, not the sense of it at all, we're all to come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The perfect man is Jesus.
That's right. We're all to come to the perfect man. Now, you may know that that means full-grown man. The man has attained a full stature and so on and so on and so on. We won't bother our heads about that at the moment. We'll say in our hearts, what do you mean by that perfect man? That's all we want to say to the Lord. And this is the glory of it. So the new man, hallelujah, glory, has to be brought to this perfect man. And I want the Lord to have me in this wonderful fullness. Do you know, beloved, I have discovered that one of the most difficult realms for God to ever perfect is in the realm of the emotions. Compassion is an emotion. You understand that? It isn't a mere emotion. You understand that? But God can never get at these emotions of ours. We've got queer notions about it. We're so English, we don't like emotion and all sorts of things. We say we don't. Not true, really. We're a lot of humbugs, really. Yes, we are. Everybody is, till we let the Holy Ghost have us properly. You know, we are. It's right. You can be saved and be a humbug. That's true. God save us from it. I want to know you. I want to know, beloved. I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, do I really feel as Jesus feels towards these people? That's what I want to know. Of course I feel happy that I'm saved. I'm in the glory because I'm saved. I go to glory meetings and jump and caper about. That's not funny. Do I feel like these people? Do I feel like God does toward these people? Let us all beware, beloved, lest we fall into this trap and say, well, what God is doing in these last days is just perfecting his church. What?
Nonsense.
Brother, my heart's with yours. This subtle teaching about that God is just perfecting his church in these last days. So he's not caring about the rest. This is hyper-Calvinism carried out to such an extreme, beloved, where we're making God a monster. Of course he's perfecting his church. Don't let anybody misunderstand. I'm talking about a perfect man. But the perfect man bled over souls. This is the perfect man. The perfect man cared. The perfect man was concerned.
Glory. Bless him.
The perfect man is the man that made Calvary real.
Jesus.
That's the perfect man. And we've all got to come there. Let's be aware of this specious teaching about all that the Lord needs to do is sort of perfecting his church. He's coming for a perfect bride. He's coming for a perfect bride. You'll probably hear me preaching as well. He said, well, I heard him say that the other Thursday night. I should. Yes, that's right. That's absolutely right, yes. But oh, may God keep me down there where I know and feel. Yeah. That's right, I believe I am predestinated through Jesus Christ.
Close.
Yeah, I believe I am. I know I am. I know that the Holy Ghost has come to be gracious unto me, to grant me an understanding of the love yearnings and the stirrings and movings of the heart of Jesus. That's right. No. Do I want his gifts? Well, yes, bless it. You know why I want them? Just because they may make me more useful. Do I want his this and that? Yes, I do. I want them all. I want Jesus. I want to live him, love him, dream him, talk about him. I want to minister him. I want to do everything. I want to speak him. I want everything about Jesus. I've got no reservations, hallelujah, If I ever get any reservations, I want God to stake me out on a cross until he can move through me as he wants. I have no business to have reservations. None at all. May God rid me of the notions that there can be reservations when I face Jesus on the cross. There aren't any. God doesn't accept any at all. And I don't want him to, because this is the very thing that I read in the first chapter in verse 6, that I am to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein, and bless him that he was ever gracious to me, he made me accept it in the beloved. Glory in the beloved.
Hallelujah.
Where do you think God loved his son most? If I gave you 3 guesses, would you need more than one? Where would you say God loved his son most? Well, I'll tell you, at the point of uttermost rejection, where he had to turn his back on him on the cross. For your sin and mine. That's where he loved him most. And that was the point of contradiction. And that was the point that made the heart even of Jesus recoil. When he viewed it in Gethsemane. I want God to make me like that. I know he's listening to what I'm saying. I don't understand what I say, but my heart feebly feels this thing. This is grace. We are to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. A man came to see me once in the Wirral. He came a long, long way. He'd written to me once, twice, and then he'd sent me tapes with messages on and begged me to send something back to him via tape and so on and so on. Then he came finally to see me, and he had lots and lots of questions to ask. He sat up a long time into the night, went to bed finally, pretty tired. One of the things he said to me was this: "Brother, I want to ask you a question." He was a man who had for a long withstood the truth of the baptism in the Spirit. The dear man stood staunchly in a village in Cambridgeshire and ploughed a lone furrow, witnessed all over evangelically, a thorough, wonderful brother he was. And then God graciously opened his eyes to see something more than that, and he moved into these things of the Spirit. Very wonderful. But, and then all sorts of things happened that he reported on tapes to me, and I felt that I needed to sit at his feet, that this young brother, I say young only in the things of the Spirit in this manner, moved in, a man about my own age, I think. And I said to him over the tape, I don't quite know what to say to you, brother. He wanted me, as though I could say anything to him. When God was leading him on, he didn't mean me to say anything to him. But he came and we talked to him. He said, "Brother, can I ask you this question?" I said, "Well, I'll try and answer it, brother. What is it?" He said, "Is it possible to become a sort of professional in this? That is, in laying hands on people and for healing and all this sort of thing?" I said, "Yes, brother, dear. It is. Sorry to have to say. Sorry to have to say it is." I said, "But don't criticize these brethren." I said, "For I know a little bit from experience that if you've been preaching, and then you've probably got a queue of people that want you to pray with them, in the end, you can tend to be a bit mechanical because of sheer weariness of the flesh, and you can't keep up with it sometimes." But what a terrible thing to have to say. Jesus was never mechanical. Jesus was never
No.
Never professional. He wasn't a professional saviour. Was he? Did he ever claim to be the saviour in his earthly life? Interesting thought. Other people said he was. The woman of Samaria said he was. The men came and said he was. Yeah, it's interesting to find what Jesus said and what he didn't say. The claims he made and the claims he didn't say. It's interesting, very interesting. Yeah. Hallelujah. And this is the precious word of the Spirit, beloved, or at least it has been this day, as I just waited before the Lord. And this is why I believe, brothers and sisters, as I read down this same wonderful epistle, I read words like this. Verse 30 of chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Glory. See, this is through Christ. I'm predestinated through Christ, the tender hearted one. Oh, the sweet one.
Yeah.
No bitterness in him.
Yeah.
Wrath and anger, clamor and evil, nothing of that in him. I see this, my beloved brothers and sisters. I see this in full light. God knows, and if ever my life deviates from it, it isn't because I don't know, nor can I plead ignorance. There was a time when I did things through the ignorance that was in me, as we've already read it. And then I was hard-hearted and blind-hearted. But not now. I've been put through Christ. But you see what I see? If I'm like that, it's not in ignorance anymore. It's not because I don't know. It's because I've gone to sin. Yeah. Yeah. Now, beloved, that's the standard. That's the standard. For us now, we don't judge sin by the Ten Commandments anymore. We judge sin by Jesus.
Mm.
And whatsoever is not of him is sin.
Mm.
Mm. That's right. You realize the standard you've accepted.
Mm.
And look at the honor conferred upon you, that God should think this of you, that you could become like him.
Mm.
Then we're on this great ground of grace. He forgave us according to the riches of his grace. He didn't forgive us according to his justifiable action, because of was Calvary sort of offset the broken Ten Commandments? No. It's the riches of his grace. Glory, glory, glory. Thought so well, was so high. He thought of what he was going to do. Whereas he thought in love, beloved. That's right. Give us this honor. I'm lost here. Yeah. I'm lost. He speaks of the depth and the length and breadth and the height of this love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Oh, I'm lost here. But blessed be his name. I see it all, I see it all. I think I've gone but a miserably short distance. That's what I think. The vastness of it. The vastness of it all. But I know it's mine. Even old Paul in the end had to say, why, I don't judge myself. You just have to go and let God do it all in your life. That's what you have to do, beloved. You have to see that those first faint glimmerings of hope have their fulfillment in perfect love. As you believe God. And this is the end of it. This is the end of it. All right. I want to come as this full stature of Christ, unto the perfect man. God, keep my heart here. I know perhaps you'll think I'm simply saying things that I'm always saying. Well, you must forgive me, beloved, if you think I need to be forgiven. I don't know what else to speak to you about, really. Oh, I don't. I mean, I could read up Savage or people like that on Second Coming and put their Archie record on us. All that I could do that. Well, I know a good bit about it, but you see, to me, I only want to be like Jesus.
Yes,
that's all I want to be.
Yes.
And I really do. All right, I'm leaving it there. This is something we'll keep on talking about, but I'll leave it there, beloved. I don't think the subject is by any means finished. All that can be said about it has been said. So, here we are, and the Lord bless us.
Amen.